Hi, everybody, and welcome again to our weekly podcast called Ask the Biblical Counselor. My name is Ab Abercrombie. I'm the director of the Biblical Counseling Institute, a counseling and education ministry committed to the sufficiency and superiority of God's Word. We really do believe and trust that God's Word is complete, it is without error, and has every capacity to guide our lives both spiritually and practically. The Bible leaves nothing unsaid that we need to understand about God himself, about our human condition, and about our response to God's sovereignty. So each week we try to take some questions and discuss them biblically, try to find the best understanding we can of Scripture to apply correctly and in proper context in our lives day to day. And today we have an interesting question that we've really not talked about before. And it comes from someone who is concerned about their Christian friend. And this is a gentleman who writes to us. He says, "I have a good Christian friend who is struggling with various problems. Some of his difficulty is circumstantial, but most of his trouble is related to sin in his life. He has been to see various professional counselors, but continues to repeat the same patterns. He refuses to talk to our pastor because he doesn't want his reputation tarnished within the church. He talks to me about the issues, but seems to only want my support and encouragement. Is it my place to confront or counsel him? And should I make the pastor aware of the problem? I simply do not know how to help him." Well, I think most of us have been in a similar circumstance from time to time. Certainly, if you're active and engaged in the body of Christ, most frequently counseling occurs in an informal way. That is, that rather than call the pastor or call a biblical counselor, individuals in the church tend to talk to each other first. They talk to their friends. They kind of grab your arm after Sunday school and say, "I really need to talk to you." Or you have lunch with them and they begin to tell you about things that you did not know they were suffering with or dealing with. So I think the body of Christ, all of us as Christians, have to be prepared and ready to answer those divine appointments when they come. And notice I called it a divine appointment because I think the Lord assigns us as believers to help one another, to care for one another. Certainly we know the scripture encourages us to love one another. And what better way to love a brother or sister in Christ than to give them good, solid, spiritual, scriptural guidance? And so I think we have to be careful not to shy away from that responsibility. Although let's be honest, it is very uncomfortable, particularly sometimes when it's a close friend, someone that you have known a long time and care deeply about. Sometimes we're afraid that if we speak the truth to someone, it will injure our relationship with them. But we have to understand that the Bible gives this scriptural mandate to counsel. The Bible tells us very plainly that as believers, we have responsibility scripturally to respond to those who are hurting, those who are in sin, those who have any type of need to which the word of God can be rightly applied. And so if it's our mandate, we're disobedient if we don't respond to someone who's hurting. Now, you don't have to know everything you're going to say because you can't know until several things happen. One, the individual, the friend, talks to you. And secondly, you get to listen to, very patiently listen to, what their concerns are and how they describe their difficulties. But we're also waiting for the Holy Spirit to direct and guide us. You know, scriptural counseling, biblical counseling is powerful, but it is powerful in concert with the Holy Spirit, where God himself leads us to the proper passages to speak, to the tempo, to the pace at which we go about addressing and confronting problems. And so we have to be constantly in a state of spiritual preparation. We want to be cleansing our hearts readily and regularly so that when these assignments, these appointments of God come, we are prepared to answer obediently. Now, it's a humbling thing, certainly, when a friend is hurting. And we must retain an awareness of the importance of that humility, that we not become prideful or self-righteous. Because most friends who would talk to us are talking about issues that are well known to us. It may not be a particular struggle or sin that you yourself has dealt with, but certainly we all are familiar. As regenerate people, we're familiar with the depravity of sin, the impact, the deadly nature of sin affecting people's lives. And we can find compassion and should find compassion for those who are hurting. But compassion without truth can be dangerous. It can lend an endorsement or an encouragement to continue in the same repetitious pattern. So let's look at what the word says about it. One of the primary passages of scripture that I think speak to this very issue comes from Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. In Galatians 6, Paul writes, and he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. If anyone is caught in any trespass, now that doesn't mean that you catch them sinning. It's not like you caught them and you pointed out and you expose them. It means that they're caught, they're entangled, they're ensnared in sin. If you see them in this desperate condition, Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." Well, what does Paul mean by "you who are spiritual"? Well, certainly he means that you're born again, that you are a converted believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it means something a bit more than that. It means to be perpetually spiritual, that we are living in the Spirit. Certainly we're not perfect in our application of that truth, but that we are living in the Spirit. We are mining the scriptures. We are seeking and applying scripture to ourselves. We are growing in Christ and the sanctification of the Lord working within us, because our spiritual readiness will dictate greatly how this counseling process goes. So he says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you, the body of Christ, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Hey, we can't forget that last part, can we? Gentleness. Certainly, I'm prone sometimes to be harsh. Sometimes I lean heavily on truth and not enough on love. We have to be careful with our biases. We have to be careful with our own lack of insight. And we must remember that we're dealing with someone who is in an understandable state, a state that we've known, a state of sin. And of course, I'm talking now about dealing with fellow believers who have fallen to sin. This is not a direction regarding evangelism, but rather someone in the church, someone who has a relationship with Christ, has fallen. And we are to restore this individual with gentleness. That's our call. That's our mandate. We must obey. But Paul goes on and gives us more information. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Now, this is just what we've been talking about. Paul says, don't go in blindly. Don't go in without personal insight. Recognize who you are in Christ. Recognize the grace that you have received. Remember the word of God and apply it first to yourself. Prepare yourself spiritually for these encounters. Look to yourself. Know who you are and that you are very similar to the person that you're about to counsel, so that you will not be tempted. Tempted to what? Self-righteousness, pride, anger. A lot of things can come up, especially when we're dealing with fellow believers and good friends. Sometimes we're disappointed in them. Sometimes we become angry with them for falling away to repetitive and willful sinning. Well, Paul is warning us to filter all of these things through the word and to be in prayer constantly and to be ready for these circumstances that he will assign. finally, he says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Well, bearing of others' burdens can be burdensome. Is that ridiculous to say? But it's true. And we all have a lot going on in our lives. We have professional and family responsibilities, things that we are entrusted with, responsibilities in the church. And sometimes, frankly, we are hesitant to bear other people's burdens. But Paul is encouraging us here. He's requiring us to engage and to shoulder this burden, to come in and to remind our brother or sister of the spiritual truth, the biblical truth that will set them free. See, when Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, he's saying very clearly that Christians should be counseled by other Christians, not by an unbelieving professional downtown, an unbelieving psychologist or counselor, but the person who is spiritual, excuse me, the person who is spiritual is in much better hands when he is in the hands of a fellow believer. Remember when, this is in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, didn't he? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the type of revelation that I want to be able to convey to someone who's hurting. That's the type of revelation that our friends in the body need. They need what is revealed from our Father who is in heaven, not from the flesh. And so humanistic help, encouragement without truth, or harsh truth without love, all of these stand in error when we look at them spiritually. So we want to have the revelation of God to instruct us. And how has he most revealed himself? It is through Scripture. This is his specific revelation of his character, his nature, his law, his expectations, his teaching and instruction on how to live. This is where we turn. And so we have this mandate to restore fallen believers. Now, a second passage related to this question of helping friends also comes from the Apostle Paul, and it appears in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 14. You're familiar with the term truth and love. But I'm pausing because it's harder to do, isn't it, really, than we sometimes think leading into a situation. Truth and love is a delicate and complicated balance. I'm going to tell you that, frankly, in our humanness, we don't have this capacity. We really don't have the capacity to be that balanced and unbiased. Most of us are either predominantly truthful, but have trouble with compassion and love, or others are very loving and compassionate, caring, but they have trouble saying hard things, truthful things, even though they appear in Scripture. Well, the Holy Spirit orchestrates this balance. This is why the believer should be counseled by another believer, because the Holy Spirit will give the proper quantity of affection, the proper scope of truth. And so we have to rely on the Spirit working in concert with the Word to direct us as we go forward. Paul writes, he says, as a result, before this, he's talking about people who are appointed to roles and duties within the church, that clearly the body has activity to fulfill within the church. He says, as a result of those appointments, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So in other words, he's saying, be mature, be prepared, be a student of Scripture, know the biblical doctrine that should drive our worldview and drive our life's work. Don't get carried away by the newest philosophy, the newest theological notion. Don't get carried away by humanistic tendencies. Don't be tricked by people who speak of wisdom when really they're professing ignorance. Don't fall into that trap. But he says, instead, speak truth in love. But speaking the truth in love. That's a balance I already described, has to come by the working of the Holy Spirit, pulling from us an affection that may not be common to who you are, pulling from us a truth and a capacity to render Scripture rightly, which may not be something that we're entirely comfortable with. The Holy Spirit helps us in our needs, and He gives us the ability to communicate with one another in a way that outside the working of the Spirit, we could not do. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So the intent of the counseling, the intent of truth in love, is to grow up, to sanctify toward maturity, growing into the likeness of Christ, Him who is the head, even Christ. We're helping people not just solve a behavior problem or a sin problem, but to grow into the likeness of the Lord, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Paul is very clear. He references the whole body fitted together, held together by what each joint, each part of the body provides. When one in the body suffers, we all suffer. When one celebrates, we all celebrate. We have joy in concert with our fellow believers. We are interconnected. We are part of one operating body, one systemic truth. And so we have the responsibility of making this contribution to the health of the body. That means to the health of the individual we're counseling, but also to the health and integrity of the larger body. Paul is really saying here that as we intervene with an individual or a married couple or a family with children, that we're not only strengthening that family toward growth and sanctification, but their health and their improving spiritual condition influences and affects the entire body. And so we like a team, like any sports team or any band, a musical band that you can imagine, each person has to play their part for the integrity of the entire operation to go forward. And that's really what Paul is saying here. We play an important part in the maintenance, the welfare, and the growth of the body by attending to the individual needs, injuries, sins, and other factors that come into the body by way of individual suffering. Now, Paul gives us some further encouragement. In 2 Timothy 2, he tells the young pastor about what it is to be a bondservant of the Lord. And he says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So we have to enter these counseling encounters with a soft and gentle heart. We have to see the commonality of sin that is pervasive in life that affects all of us, the common tendency to fall to temptation. We must see all that sin involves and all that Christ provides as an answer. And we must not be quarrelsome. It does no good to argue with a friend from your perspective or your opinion. Your argument must be scriptural. That's not a quarrel. That's a quarrel between the individual and God. I want them to quarrel with God. I want them to hear God's word so that they can be corrected, they can be transformed and changed. But don't engage them in an argument with you where you're the one telling them what's right or wrong. Go to the word. Let the word set the pace and the tone, because the word is kind, loving, gentle, and drawing. The word is also precise, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We rely on the word so that we don't engage in a quarrel, but we let the person deal with the word of God. He must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's an important part of counseling anyway, but a friend especially so. that God may grant them repentance. You cannot pound or insist or even love someone into repentance. You can only show them God's word, being led by the Spirit to give specific instructions according to God's word, and let God provoke the repentance. Repentance is a gift of God, and repentance is the beginning of a turn in counseling. It's not necessarily the end, because with repentance, there has to be a working out of repentance and a fruitfulness that follows the decision to change direction, the submission. There has to be godly sorrow that corrects and pushes the person forward to true and genuine repentance. But God does that. How does he do that? He does it through his word and the imposition of the Holy Spirit working upon the heart of the individual. Be careful that you don't place yourself in that position where you're quarreling, you're making an argument, you're criticizing, you're giving your opinion, and you're trying to yank from the person some sorrow and repentance. Let the word do the work. It always will. Or sometimes the people will reject the word. That's not within your authority to correct. You can only speak truthfully. You can only speak compassionately, and let God do the work through his word and the working of the Spirit. That perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What a phenomenal promise, isn't it? Really, that with repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, people come to their senses. They awaken from a spiritual delusion. Their conscience, which has been flipped upside down, gets turned right side up. And people who have been darkened by sin and their vision and capacity to go forward has been altered negatively, begin to see this God of heaven, this God of truth that appears in Scripture, and they begin to acclimate their lives to these truths. They come to their senses, they wake up, and by doing so, they're able to escape the snare. Remember the first passage from Galatians, if anyone is caught in sin, well, that's the snare of the devil. They've been caught by the temptation, they've yielded to it, they've fallen prey to it, and maybe even have indulged in it repetitively. Well, now God is shaking them to reality, bringing them back to their senses, and they now can begin to escape. And finally, you know, Paul, when he was leaving the church at Ephesus, where he had been pastor for 3 years, he told his flock, he said, therefore, I testify to you, this is in Acts 20, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Don't you wish you could say that? Don't you wish you could honestly say that whenever I saw a need, I went to respond to it? Whenever I saw someone lost, I went to share the gospel. Someone fallen to sin, I tried to provide the correction of God's word and the affection of the body. Paul is saying, there's no blood on my hands. I've responded to everything that God has revealed to me. And he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Another translation says the whole counsel of God. That's your calling. I know it's hard to engage. It's hard to commit the time. It's hard to commit the energy. It's hard to deal with the fear that rises up in your heart sometimes when someone is hurting or sinning or both. But clearly, it is our scriptural mandate. Because as you pointed out in the letter, this friend won't go to the pastor. He should. Pastor's the best qualified guy in town to deal with sin. But he won't. He came to you. He called you late at night. He began to tell you about what he's doing wrong in his life. And you have to be the the first responder to that type of issue. And you must not shrink away from declaring the whole purpose and counsel of God. Now, just before we close, the last question that this letter asks is, should I go to my pastor? Should I tell my pastor what's going on? Well, the word has an answer for that. It's not, I don't have it on the PowerPoint here, but I'm going to read it to you. It comes from Matthew 18. I'm sure most of you are quite familiar with this passage. But in Matthew 18 and verse 15, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So the answer to your question is no, you don't call the pastor, not now. You go to your friend and you show him his fault in private. You begin to give him biblical counsel and show him or her where the difficulty is in this regard. So there's no way around it. There's no one you can punt to, no one you can turn this person over to, not even the pastor, not yet. But it says, you go to him and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have won a brother. You may be central in God's work with that individual's heart. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So if you try to intervene individually, but to no avail, the person remains hardened or resistant, it would then be wise to take a brother with you, or if it's a female, a sister with you, to confront the issue, because two witnesses speaking to the same issue in unity can be powerful. It can be important. And at this point, you have opened the viewfinder a bit. You have exposed the problem to at least one more person, but you did it only after there's resistance and hardness. In verse 17, it says, if he refuses to listen to them, he won't listen to you, he won't listen to you and a witness, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. So we don't begin with expulsion. We don't begin with putting people before the church. We don't even turn them into the pastor or the elders. We go personally and individually, and we answer our scriptural mandate for truth and love, to answer their spiritual needs, to give them the word of God. Let the word of God and the Holy Spirit work within their hearts to reveal the sin and to also promote godly sorrow and repentance. So I think to answer your question in this letter, I wouldn't go to a pastor yet, because I don't think that you've really answered your initial assignment, which is to go and speak truthfully and lovingly to this person. It's hard to help a friend in need, but it's the most loving thing that you can do. You remember, you're dealing with eternal matters. It's not just a matter of bad habits or behaviors that we're trying to help people break. We're trying to help them deal with their spiritual integrity before God. And sometimes in these situations, we find that there maybe even is a need for salvation. Now, the scriptures that I've talked about today relate to restoring a believer. But sometimes in that effort, you may find that there really is a deep root of unbelief, and it may have to become an evangelistic encounter. Certainly that carries great eternal weight, does it not? So I encourage you, don't be frightened. Be fearful of the Lord. Be careful to honor him. Be careful to teach his word rightly. And be careful to show gentleness and affection. But be sure to go. Be sure to go to your friend who is hurting, your friend who is sinning, and give him the opportunity to respond to God as he is revealed in the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you, God, for your help and your care to us. We thank you even for using us in your ministry to address the concerns and the injuries within the body. Lord, make us bold, make us tender. Help us to love and speak truthfully in every encounter to which we are assigned. Lord, help us and guide us, Lord, as useful vessels in your body of work, we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, guys, thank you very much, and I look forward to seeing you again next week. God bless you.